Good morning, everyone. Supposedly, I hear, as I knock things over, that we are actually live. Unfortunately, we tried to get the balance with the video, but I guess I'm in shadow. I'm used to that. Others need the spotlight, like God or Jesus. But anyways, it's what a wonderful day. Every time we get together, isn't it just God takes care of the weather? And what a blessing to see you all this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says our Lord. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we pray for all who are laboring right now in business, industry. Bless those in medicine. Education, Lord, as our schools are in this region about to open up. Bless those in agriculture, Lord, and we thank you for them that we still have food, and bless our government. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our communities, fire departments, police departments. Be in our hearts, Lord, and help us to see each other through your eyes, for we are a diverse people created in your image, God. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. We seek you always and pray that you would shine your light through us and that others would get a glimpse of the hope and love and belonging that is only offered through you, Lord Jesus. Give us your joy, Lord, in all the work we seek to do in your name. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us, the talents that we've learned and that we've received from you to bless you and to bless others. Give us joy in bringing your honor and your glory to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, and in our homes. Equip us, Lord, to labor in new and creative ways in your name. Equip us to be your ministers of peace in a world that cries for peace. And we thank you for today. We pray that you would meet us here this morning. We pray that our worship would be pleasing to you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for those tuning in as well. And we pray that you would be in all the technology, Lord, that is overwhelming to me, but is just easy for you to see because you see everything. We love you, Lord Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's stand and lift our hearts to worship our Father in heaven.
Got joy.
Amen. You may be seated. We know our God hears all our cries. He hears all our celebrations, the longings of our heart, our needs. He hears everything, and we're grateful for that. Now's a time to lift your voices, concerns to our Father in heaven, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit, which translates those groanings that we just are too dark to put words to. But we have a lot to be grateful for. Let's take some time and lift our prayers to God. And I'll close us.
faithful church family, Lord. We just thank you for all of it. There's so many prayers during this time that I can think of that you've answered. Prayers for family, prayers for friends, prayers for a good prognosis and those we love. Just so many prayers answered. And I think in particular today of an 88-year-old woman and a believer in you, Lord God, yesterday, that it was just so sad seeing at this stage of her life that things have come to this, Lord. I just pray that she knows your eternal hope this morning. She believes in you, Lord God. I pray that you would pour by the power of your Holy Spirit hope and joy into her heart about the eternal hope that we all have as believers in you, Lord Jesus. It goes beyond this body. It goes beyond this world. The hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus, is eternal. Pray that you would impart that to this wonderful woman yesterday that we met, and to each one of our lives this morning, Lord, that eternal hope which overrides all of our concerns in this terrible time. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray.
Father, we thank you for your provision for us in many ways. I want to thank you today for your provision, your protection over Eden Rosenbauer. And that when she was hit by a car, her injuries were relatively minor. So we just thank you for your grace in her life. We ask for your grace in the lives of Michael and Lori, her parents, as they minister at SIM headquarters. We thank you for their dedication to you. We pray for Rachel Bowles in this time of refreshing she's had in her family. You strengthen her and increase her bonds with her family members. We pray for Rancho Del Rey. We thank you for that school has begun and the house parents are working with the families. And all the boys are safe so far. We just pray that you will bring them back. And we thank you that for the favor that Rancho Del Rey has had with the government, and that you will continue to direct the leadership and the staff there as they are a light in a dark place. We thank you that we can serve alongside them. And we thank you for your provision.
Lord, we pray that if there is darkness in our hearts, whatever darkness there may be, that we know that you are there calling us in to reveal you, wonderful you, to spread your sunshine, your light, your love, and open us up, turning to you in thanksgiving. And you are always, always here, within, without, all around. We just thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Father, what a blessing to be lifting praises to you along with your creation, Lord. The animals, the birds are all crying out to their maker, Lord, as we are right now. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the cool breeze. Thank you for this church, Lord, and all you're doing here. Be with our students, Lord, our children, as they go back to school. We pray that you would be the safeguard and Help everything to run smoothly, Lord. We long for the world, our country, Lord, our region, to quote unquote open up again. So we pray for all our small businesses in the area, Lord, that they would survive, Lord, by your provision. And maybe this would be a revival of people coming back to you and returning to you, Lord, realizing that you're the provider, Lord, in the midst of all the shutdown and isolation. And Lord, as we look back, as we look to the fall and gathering inside, when that day we can safely gather inside to worship you together and fellowship, Lord, we pray that you would be the plan maker, you would be the guide, you would be the spearhead of getting us back into your building safely, Lord, as your church. We pray a blessing on everyone that's tuning in. We pray that there'd be no technical difficulties and the sound would be clear, Lord. You're in all the connections, Lord, so make the bandwidth ever stronger. We pray for our homes, Lord, and our families. We thank you for the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us, Lord, particularly when we don't have the words to pray. He gave us words in the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that right now, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I don't have too many announcements, but tomorrow, Labor Day, we have revival prayer. And I think we've decided that as the fall creeps in and the days are starting to get a little shorter, thank you, Jane, for reminding me. We're going to meet at 6:30 then for revival prayer, first and third Mondays, and also all church prayer on Wednesday, October 7th. Already October, can you believe that? Wow. But we'll meet at 6:30, and I'll change that on the website and any other communication that goes out as well. The shed, we haven't heard anything, continues to, the donation shed continues to remain closed for now. So as soon as we hear anything about whether that's going to open up again, we'll let you know. Any other announcements that I'm missing? No? Well, hello, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. It's a blessing to be here. These gatherings are just so precious, aren't they, with the weather? And anyway, it's just a privilege to be here. Let's pray before I get started. Father, this is your message. We are your people. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive a touch from you. Help your message to be clear. Help it to be relevant to us, Lord, and help it to be something that we can apply as we move forward as your people. We love you, we praise you, and give us a touch this morning. That's what we long for, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to explore the surprising connection between God's grace and humility. And we'll also take some time to look at the great enemy of God's grace, pride. We're going to be digging through a lot of scripture this morning, so this might be a good sermon to explore later in the week to catch up on some of the scriptures. But let's start just by playing a little game. I'm going to share something, and I want you to tell me whether you think it's true or not. Okay? Here we go. In my earliest years, I attended a Christian school, and I remember second grade pretty distinctly because the character theme for the month of March was humility. At the end of that month, in an assembly before the entire school, I was named the winner of the Humility Award, But then my teacher, Mrs. Pisano, actually took it away from me because I accepted the award. How many think that's a true story?
True.
How many think it's false? The false ones are right, so I don't lie as your pastor. So perhaps the story isn't true, but I think it does illustrate some conflicting ideas that we Christians entertain regarding what it means to be humble. You know, where do we get our ideas about humility? Who teaches us that it's actually good for us to be humble? You know, if God's grace is given to the humble, as Scripture tells us, how can we eagerly pursue His best for us without falling into mere self-interest? Both Peter and James quoted the Old Testament when they wrote, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And they latched onto this teaching from Proverbs 3. It must be important, right? I mean, they both focus on this proverb. So what are they saying? Well, here's what I think. First, they tell us that God gives grace. Grace comes directly from God. Amen. Fair enough. Isn't that what God's supposed to do? Well, yes, but this verse also tells us that God gives grace to not everyone, right? Only a certain kind of people, humble people. And finally, Peter and James tell us that God can actually withhold grace from another kind of people, the proud. It's interesting. You know, keep in mind that Peter and James were writing to followers of Jesus. Three times Scripture reminds us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Three times. Mentioned Proverbs 3. It's also in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. So this tells me that there's a direct link between humility and God's grace. When the Father sees His children willing to put themselves in the lower place in this world, He instantly pours out a special portion of His grace. Why? I think in order to strengthen us in service to others. Our humility prompts the blessing and favor of God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. The same one who stripped Himself to the waist and willingly washed the feet of His disciples will rejoice when we yield and when we give way and actually serve others. On four separate occasions, Jesus says this phrase, "The one who humbles himself will be exalted." And these passages are not simply repetitions or the Gospels rehashing the same story. Each passage is unique. We're looking at Matthew 18, verse 4, and then a little later in Matthew, chapter 23, verse 12, and then we're going to look at Luke 14, verse 11, and then Luke 18, verse 14. Four times, Jesus lays out the challenge, humble yourself, and by His grace, God will exalt you. But how? Well, let's look at each of these. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us to lay aside our dreams of greatness and embrace dreams of dependency. You know, this is the asphalt, as it were, of the highway of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that among all people there was none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the person who was least in the kingdom of heaven was actually greater than John. So living in the kingdom requires God's intervention every day. We cannot make the kingdom happen, right? That's God's work. We can only proclaim the kingdom of heaven and then allow it to continue to break into this world, all the while depending on God to continually invade the ordinary with His presence and power. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, Jesus tells us to lay aside the thrill of recognition and find the joy in serving. And if we're honest, we will recognize ourselves in the people Jesus describes, right? Those who strive for recognition by the way they dress or where they park or by the titles they hold or how many letters and acronyms they can fit after their names on their business cards, right? I'll admit that it is thrilling to be noticed, to be selected from a crowd for recognition. But meanwhile, the servants continue to come and go in the midst of all the clamor and recognition. They quietly attend to the master's business. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals to us that the Father is the one who continues to see everything in secret. In Luke 14, verse 7 to 14, Jesus tells us to lay aside our thirst for honor from others and to seek to honor others instead. In fact, Jesus tells us to honor those who can't repay us. You know, true, there is a time of reimbursement, a time of reckoning, and a place for repayment, but it's not here and now. Jesus says that that time is going to be later. So can we delay our gratification? Or does our thirst for what's rightfully mine drive us to be satisfied now? And then finally, in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, Jesus tells us to lay aside self-assessment and depend on God's mercy. Jesus draws a powerful picture of two people in prayer. You know, the first one begins his prayer with thank you, but then quickly tallies up the score of the game he's been playing. You know, he's been keeping score all along and reminds God that he won. He's the winner. The other man starts with God's mercy instead of self-assessment. Scorekeeping, which is actually judgment if you think about it, belongs only to God. So we've got to be careful. If we have a measuring stick, don't be surprised when God uses that to measure how we're doing if we try to measure others, right? Let's look in the Old Testament for an example of the kind of grace we're exploring this morning. Are there limits to human wickedness? You know, imagine a man who practices witchcraft and seances and fortune telling, maybe even necromancy. And you know, we need to set boundaries on human curiosity. I've had people ask me, are Ouija boards okay? Are tarot cards all right? And my answer is absolutely not. Just don't mess with anything like that. You know, those things are dangerous. They're literally open doors inviting anything in. You don't know what's going to come through the door when you mess with stuff like that. There's a reason all throughout Scripture God keeps warning, you will most certainly have no other gods before me. You know, all sin boils down to this, idolatry. Stay away from anything like that, please, and contact me if you have any questions or concerns. So picture this man dabbling in some of these things. You know, he's tampering with the occult and even engaged in human sacrifice by burning his own children on altars of fire. And then he's given nationwide authority and influence so that he not only continues to practice these things, but now he's encouraging others and training others to do the same thing. Now, if there's room left in your imagination, envision this man finding a way to win God's affection. Is it possible? Is it possible? Buried deep in the chronicles of Israel is the story of a despicable king, guilty of all these things. Yet, he captured the Father's grace and mercy by finally humbling himself before God. His name is Manasseh. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in the space of just one chapter, King Manasseh was transformed from a man who provoked God to anger to one who caught God's attention because of his humble heart. And I think there's a lesson there for every student of Jesus. The Father loves humility. You know, it turns his head. It draws his gaze. You know, Jesus tried again and again to share this secret pathway to God's heart. You know, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus demonstrated humility as he lived in the low places of Israel's society. He portrayed children as exemplars of humble trust in the Father's care. And he derided self-sufficiency. What is humility? It's an expression of truth, honesty, integrity, I think. People intuitively hunger for humility in their spiritual and political leaders, don't we? All over the world, people still enter search phrases like how to be humble like Jesus. How do we humble ourselves before God? And these are people that wouldn't say that they're believers. Our hearts are hungry to find the peace offered by humility. There's beauty in the humble way. And humility is the sail that captures the grace and mercy of God. His ear is tuned to hear the soft words of a humble heart. In King Manasseh's story, we find hope for anyone who has wondered if they could possibly grab God's attention. We can always grab God's attention. We've never strayed too far. Hallelujah. And here's just a few lessons from Manasseh. Again, 2 Chronicles 33. For those whose hearts are inclined, even in the midst of gross iniquity, God is still speaking. I love that. Even after a long list of rebellious acts against God, the text reveals that God is still reaching out to Manasseh. You know, if you've been told that God hides from your sin, I think we've been misled if we hear that. You know, our sin is one of the very reasons God continues to reach out to us. Why? Because he loves us. You know, he refuses to give up on us, even when we give up on us. He doesn't. But it's not just that his love reaches down, a humble heart reaches up. God knows how to humble us. You know, there's a massive difference between being humbled by the Almighty and choosing to humble yourself before him. I've been in both those situations. It's always better when we get to choose. God may arrange some circumstances to bring us low in the eyes of others, but only we can lower ourselves before God. He can extend severe mercy, but we remain in control of our own thoughts and our own hearts. And speaking of our hearts can move God's heart. That's encouraging, isn't it? This is an astounding revelation. God's not impressed by human power or wealth or even wisdom, but he is impressed by the human heart. When a man or woman chooses contrition, the Father tells all of heaven to hush. You know, our prayers never have more power than when we take our proper humble place before him. Our humble example can influence generations to come. Manasseh had a grandson named Josiah, who as a child, sparked a nationwide revival. I'd like to think that Josiah heard firsthand from his grandfather, first the horrors of rebelling against God, but then the grace of humility when you yield to the Father. Our life lessons are the scattered seeds that take root in others. And God grows those seeds and ultimately yields 30, 60, 100-fold in the lives of others. You know, these are more than interesting stories in the Old Testament. They're postures of the heart. They're pictures, they're examples. Jesus embodied the life of humility before the Father. That was his mission, and it worked out pretty well for him. You know, he demonstrated that the humble path leads to glory, a glory unimagined by the wisdom of humanity. Even more than Manasseh, Jesus modeled the way of humility. Consider Paul's magnificent description of the humble way in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, here's what Paul says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that passage. You know, what's whispered in the Old Testament, it's shouted in the New. Humility is the doorway to God's kingdom. Humility spared Manasseh's life. It was the way of life for Jesus. It is no less the way for us. You know, many Christians are surprised to learn that there's actually something we can all do to bring the grace of God into our lives, even now. You know, we can humble ourselves. The opposite's also true. Our pride can stop up the grace of God. This means that among the enemies of grace, human pride hides deepest in our souls. Because God's grace meets us in our weakness, we think grace will expose us as frauds, when all the while grace flows even stronger toward the humble in heart. Isn't it so easy to step across the border from truth and enter into arrogance? I've done it, to label those who cannot see the truth as fools. And then before we know it, we've crossed into enemy territory, even while we congratulate ourselves on being right all along. Grace understands that merely knowing the truth is not enough. Along with our knowledge, we need to be grace-filled people, yes? The problem with knowing it all is the tendency towards judgment then. Even the Apostle Paul, prolifically preaching the wisdom and grace of God, recognized that knowledge puffs up. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, sometimes the most insightful people appear uncaring and cold. You know, like an oncologist who abruptly diagnoses the cancer, but misses the connection with the human being shivering before him. Insight is never enough. The line between insight and judgment is drawn by grace. Pride has 1,000 faces, but always the same weighted aim, which is to make more of ourselves and less of God. Grace exposes our desire to sit on the throne of our own conceited, private, puffed-up kingdom. Pride is the yeast, as it were, the leaven of the Pharisees. Pride is an enemy of grace. You can't give grace to those whom you look down upon. You can only give them judgment, perhaps pity, maybe. Pride itself has read the Bible, so pride's solution is false humility. False humility, and I've been here too, is our attempt to try and fool God. That's a hard thing to realize, but it's our attempt to try and fool God, even though in the end, we're only fooling ourselves. We utter modest things about ourselves that we don't believe. False humility is the self-abasement we want others to reject, right? Thus affirming our talent and skill. C.S. Lewis helps us guard against false humility. Here's what he says. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Wow, that's a challenge. Pride is always a masquerade. We enter the hall wearing a mask. We receive the praise of others, knowing all along that we look nothing like the costume we wear. I've been there too. Pride leads to the kind of hypocrisy in which we keenly discern the flaws of others, right? Because we're haunted by our own. It makes us seem bigger than we are. It deflates those around us. Because we detest the lies we tell ourselves, we try to expose the same lies in others. We hide the very flaws that God is actually willing to love. He says, I can work with that. The church fathers warned us that possessions lead to pride. In modern times, we pretend to joke, you know, like he who dies with the most toys wins. The ancients reminded us that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. In modern times, we actually believe knowledge is power. We've been told that. I don't think it is. I think it leads to pride. Pride leads us to pray, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. I'm not like other people. Pride is also myopic. It's nearsighted. It can't see beyond itself. Pride whispers that if we must accept grace, then we're entitled to have more. We're entitled to have it all. Pride is a miser that hoards the grace of God as if our sin were so great that we have to consume all of heaven's full supply of grace, right? When in fact our sins are common to all humankind. Pride also causes us to see a zero-sum game. Here's what I mean. As if God's kindness to others means that's less grace for us, right? But grace is not of this world, and it certainly isn't scarce. Grace is the stuff of the age to come, available to us now. Amen? And there's plenty to go around, friends. Pride harms us deeply, but grace heals us utterly. Is it any wonder that God resists the proud then? We should be the kind of people who humble ourselves. That's what I want to be. So today, this day, I invite all of us to take inventory of our hearts. A humble heart paves the way for an even greater grace, friends. But a prideful heart does the opposite. I leave you with a question: which one describes your heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. So many songs and hymns about your grace, Lord. It's amazing, Lord. Once forgiven in Jesus, there's still grace available to us every day. I pray we take advantage of that, Lord, humbly. And then help us to share the blessing, the grace with others. Help us to walk the humble way, Lord, as hard as it is when we try to look through worldly eyes, Lord. It's hard to be humble in this day and age. Yet when we do, when we choose humility in Jesus' name, Father, you raise us up. That's what Scripture continually promises us. So help us to help each other to be humble, Lord. We love you and we thank you, and we know that even when we're walking through the mire, you're walking with us, Lord. Help us to continue to always see you be the wind in our sails, Holy Spirit, as we continue to walk the humble way in this life. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our last couple of songs together. Thank you. skipped ahead a little bit there. We have the offering plates here for anyone that brought their gifts with them in person. We continue to receive your gifts by mail at P.O. Box 346, Ashley Falls, Mass. 01222. And we also have online giving as well. Thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you for your humble hearts in giving, and a blessing on you as we continue to offer what we have in gratitude to our Father in heaven. And now we jump to the benediction. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you all tuning in.
Trip.